Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we have gathered this morning in this place of worship, we pray for your Spirit's movement in our hearts and in our minds. May we be open to your leading as we think forward to the rest of the week. May we be open to your movement as your Spirit communicates with our hearts and softens them and turns them. Lord, we are thankful for the time we have together in worship, knowing that it is our time together in worship that shapes the rest of our lives, that we begin here with the movement of your Spirit, the praising of your name, the reading and proclamation of your word that gives us direction, strength, and the will to carry out your will on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. In this part of the Gospel, Jesus has been traveling through the villages of Galilee along the shore, preaching the good news of God, casting out demons, healing the sick, and doing other miraculous works. So Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And they went across the sea to the region of the Gerasenes. And when he had gotten off the boat, right then a man from the tombs with an impure spirit confronted him. He had made his home in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore with a chain, because often they tried to restrain him with shackles and chains, but he pulled them apart and smashed the shackles and chains, and no one was strong enough to control him. And all through the night and day, in the tombs and in the hills, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus, he ran and knelt down in front of him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Highest God? I beg you by God, don't torture me." You see, he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, impure spirit." And he says to him, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name is Army, because we are many." And he urged him not to send him out of the area. And there on the hillside, a great big herd of pigs was feeding. And they urged him, saying, "Let us go into the pigs so that we can enter them." And he let them. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the bank into the sea, about 2,000, and drowned in the sea. And the people who had been feeding the pigs ran away and told what had happened in the city and in the countryside. And they came to see what had happened. And they come to Jesus, and they see the demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed and in a healthy state of mind, the one who had had the army in him. And they were frightened. And the ones who had seen it told them about what had happened to the demon-possessed man and about the pigs. And they began to urge him to leave their region. And when he had gotten on the boat, the demon-possessed man urged him to let him go with him. And he wouldn't let him, but he says to him, "Go home to your people and tell them what all the Lord has done and how he has shown mercy on you." And he went, and he began to tell in the 10 Greek cities known as the Decapolis how much Jesus did for him. And everyone was amazed. The word of the Lord.
You have just heard Holy Scripture as Holy Scripture was first shared orally. Several years before what we know as the Bible was ever committed to writing, the living word of the Bible, which you have just heard was shared before groups of people in congregations like yourself. And how appropriate on the Sunday when we recognize educators that one of our educators from Baptist Seminary of Kentucky, Dr. Dalen Jackson, has shared God's word with us. A few chapters prior to our text for today, there are some other words about Jesus. Allow me, if I might, from Mark chapter 3, to share just a few verses with you. Listen. Jesus, after he has called his disciples, and you know the disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he went home, according to chapter 3, verse 20, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. And when Jesus' family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying of Jesus, get this, he has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, Jesus has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. He's gone out of his mind, they said of Jesus. In the 19th century Europe, if there had been MTV, Great Britain's Got Talent, Super Bowl entertainment halftime shows, Franz Liszt, the well-known pianist, would have been on the program. Franz Liszt, who had a very unique, brooding, strong way to play the piano, was known as a debonair piano rock star of his day, if you can imagine. He traveled throughout Europe in first-class accommodations, this Franz Liszt. His concerts were sold out weeks in advance. It was hard to get a ticket. People would line up for hours, if not days, just to be there. Ladies, demure Victorian ladies, when they heard Franz Liszt play at his concerts, would cause all kinds of scandal by taking off their silk gloves and their silk scarves and tossing them on the stage. People from both genders were so enamored with Franz Liszt that they would rush the stage and they would fall in a dead faint across his piano. Long before Elvis and the Beatles, and the Stones, and Lady Madonna, and Lady Gaga, there was Franz Liszt. Some think that not only was he the greatest pianist of his day, but that Franz Liszt was the greatest pianist of all time. Put you in pretty high company. Beethoven, Bach, Chopin, Tchaikovsky. Some think, many think, he might have been the greatest. But something happened to Franz Liszt. Not everyone knew exactly how to describe it. Some said it was a mental breakdown. Others, a psychotic experience. Others who knew him better said he had a spiritual awakening. Those who knew him best said he was converted to Christianity and gave his life to Jesus Christ. So there at the height of his popularity, at the height of his career, extremely wealthy, one of the most popular people of his day, he had this experience. And there were all kinds of whispers. People then and people now whisper about each other. Have you noticed? Something's wrong with Franz Liszt. He went into a marvelous chapel when it was empty, and he committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "For the rest of my life, I will pattern my living after you, Lord." And he started to give away his vast fortune. No wonder they thought he was out of his mind. He was giving away his money. And people that he didn't even know would write him letters, and he would try to fulfill their every need. He gave free piano lessons to the children of all the villages, normally who could not afford it. He tried to pattern himself after Jesus. This one who had been a debonair rock star had this change, and it was easier just to say he is insane, which is what they really said about Jesus. You don't own a home, Jesus. You've never traveled all that far away from your place of birth. You didn't write a book. Are you insane? In 1886, Franz Liszt died of a heart attack. And on his piano was an unfinished composition. Those who could play the composition knew that it was a very challenging piece, and it was filled with frenzy and fragged chords and all kinds of jagged phrases, but all of a sudden it transitioned and modulated into peace. Some said he played his way from frenzy and chaos into shalom. In that day, it was very customary for people to have extended family members living with them in the same house. And when Franz Liszt was working on this piece, which incidentally he called De Profundis, from Psalm 130, "Out of the depths, O God, you have answered me and forgiven me." As he worked on De Profundis and there was all of this jagged chaos, frenzied mess, transitioning into all this shalom, Franz Liszt's son-in-law, who along with Cosima, Franz Liszt's daughter, lived with them, heard this music through the walls. And incidentally, maybe you've heard of his son-in-law, who was a decent pianist in his own right. His name was Richard Wagner, who at that time was gaining a lot of notoriety among those who liked the way he played, and his anti-Semitic writings were gaining popularity too. And so Wagner turns to his wife and says, "Cosima, I think your father is insane." Sanity. Insanity. In your right mind, out of control. Shalom, at peace. Frenzied, out of sorts. Really an interesting question, is it not? If it were up to me, I would never preach from the fifth chapter of Mark's gospel. It's not the easiest text from which to preach. All those demons and deranged things and cemeteries and tombs and, oh man, I didn't even watch all of The Exorcist. You know, I was a little frightened about all that stuff. Well, there it is. And I'm not here this morning, and Dr. Jackson would not be here this morning to tell you that we can tell you all of what Mark 5 means, but the gist of what the gospel is telling us there is there's a key question that we need to ask and that God asks: are you in your right mind? fine line between insanity and sanity, shalom and frenzy. The person who has helped me most with this passage is Dr. Tom Long. He is a professor of preaching at Candor Theological School of Ministry Studies at Emory University. One of our own, Meredith Shaw, is a student there. And much of what I share with you this morning, I am indebted to Dr. Tom Long. I got to hear him personally, along with about 1,500 other preachers, as he dared to preach on this tough text. Jesus was often thought of as being insane. That theme is like a ribbon that cuts through Mark's gospel. For Mark, following Jesus and being Christian is not some nice little encouragement to do good. No, for Mark, it is holy combat between God and the demonic, between good and between evil. And there is not a thing that Jesus does in the Gospel of Mark that doesn't point to the fact that he is part of this combat. Every sermon, every miracle, every casting out of what we would call demons or exorcism, it's there. This conflict is there. And the one thing that everybody in the Gospel of Mark agreed on about Jesus, those who knew him, those who didn't like him, his family members, they all agreed that he was crazy. Check it out in Mark 3. I just read you those verses. His family became concerned about him, and they had an intervention. They tried to take him home. The scribes, the religious leaders, they wanted to cast him out of the way anyway. He not only talks about the devil, he is Beelzebul, the devil. A lot of people didn't know what to do with Jesus. Give away your money, be nice to your enemies, do all this stuff. You're crazy, Jesus. You're not in your right mind. So Jesus makes this journey from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. It's an interesting journey because he stills the storm. Do you remember? He is really performing an exorcism, stilling the demonic evil force of nature. And he gets to the other side. And notice, if you will, that he is really not on his home turf. He is on Gentile territory while the people there raise pigs. Jewish people would never raise pigs. And the first guy he encounters is this deranged person who lives in the cemetery among the tombs. He has all this tattered clothing, and he immediately shouts out to Jesus, "Son of God, have mercy on me. What are you doing here? Why don't you go back to where you come from?" It was customary in that day and age for people who were insane, out of their minds, mentally ill, a little different, too committed to God, just to let them get along as best they could. Society didn't know what to do with him. In fact, the word there in the Greek about this man is that they had tried to put him in chains, and he broke the chains. The Greek there is they tried to tame him. So they were treating him as an animal. He was a lost cause. He lived among the tombs because there was a belief among the pagans that their relatives and friends who had been buried in the tombs might get hungry even in the afterlife, so they would bring food and leave it there at the cemetery, and guess where the homeless would gather? That's why he was there. Everybody treated this guy as insane, out of his mind, and Jesus looks at this guy, knowing that he is beset not just by one evil spirit, but an army, as Dalen has said, of evil spirits. And as he casts out those spirits which are evil and snatches them out, with the other hand, Jesus blesses this person and says, come on out. Come on out. I knew you when you were being knit together in your mother's womb. You're a child of God. Come on out. Come on out, Jesus said. I knew you on the day that you were born. You were somebody's treasure. You're still my child, my treasure. Come on out. Come on out. I was there when your birth mother cried all kinds of tears into the blanket she wrapped you in to leave you on the steps of the orphanage, knowing that she did not have the economic means to raise you up. You're still my child. Come on out. Come on out. I was with you when the divorce papers were served. And your marriage was over. And you who had for years identified yourself in terms of being a couple suddenly found that no longer could couple identify who you are, but you are still my child. Come on out. Come on out. I was with you when you lost your job. Downsized by the company to whom you had given years and years and years of service. When you felt vocationally inept and economically worthless. But you're still my child. So come on out. Come on out. I was with you when the doctor read the x-ray and said, there's nothing else we can do. But I am the one who can give life eternal, and you're still mine. So come on out. Come on out, I was with you when your spouse died and your child was killed. And you didn't think you could go on living another day. Through all the grief as you were trying to find a new normal, I was there trying to help you. You still belong to me. Come on. Come on out. I was there when your depression got so dark and so deep that you didn't think you would ever see light again. But I am the ultimate counselor. You're my child. Come on out. After the exorcism was performed, we next see the man sitting down. And in that culture, people who would sit down would be recognized as people who had authority. Do you remember? Jesus sat down and taught them, saying. And for the first time in his life, this man had a little bit of authority. wasn't just the insane, crazy guy down at the Hope Center we didn't know what to do with. He had authority. And he was properly clothed. No longer in tatters. And in that day and age, to be properly clothed, to wear your Sunday best, was a sign of dignity. There he was, sitting down, fully clothed, and the gospel says, in his right mind. And we know he was in his right mind because he was praising and worshiping God. They said that in Montgomery, Alabama, when the bus driver, speaking in what he thought was the voice of public sanity, turned to Rosa Parks and said, "Rosa Parks, you got to get up and go to the back of the bus." Now, something pretty incredible happened. She didn't move. She spoke so softly that they said you could barely hear what she said over the roar of the bus's engines. No. You could hear the crumblings of the walls of racism. Tom Long teaches a class at Candler on preaching. And one day the topic was preaching difficult texts. Now, Tom Long says, you know, if you're any good at all as a preacher, you can preach the main text, faith, hope, love, abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love, John 3:16. Anybody, he said, worth their salt preaching can preach those texts, but God gives us a Bible that's got a whole lot of other texts, and sometimes we're called upon, even though we don't want to do it, to preach the difficult texts, like Mark 5. But that day, Long said, as he was trying to teach these future men and women who would be proclaimers of the gospel, he selected for them a little Old Testament law, taken from the 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus. Now, not one of the main laws, not one of the Ten Commandments. Those are pretty easy to preach on, but this law. Are you ready? Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. This isn't the one they looked at, but it's the verse before. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you shall not deal with them as a creditor. You shall not exact interest from them. Are you crazy, God? Well, we're not going to deal with that one. That's good, isn't it? So let's deal with the next one instead. Why would that be in there? Well, that's a different sermon. Verse 26 says, but here's the law for that day. If you take your neighbor's cloak in pawn. How many of you have ever been to a pawn shop? Oh, come on, people. How many of you have ever left something in pawn at a pawn shop so that you could get enough money to pay a bill? Or know someone who has. How many of you know what a pawn shop is? Thank you. They had those back in the Old Testament. And God had a word for pawn shop owners. If you take your neighbor's cloak in pawn, you shall restore it. You can take it, but you shall restore it before the sun goes down. For it may be your neighbor's only clothing to use as cover. In what else shall that person sleep? And if your neighbor cries out to me, I will listen, for I am compassionate. And Tom Long says that they had a discussion about the meaning of that text and how in the world, in the society of the United States of America, founded on all of this capitalism and all of this good stuff, and we're so blessed, and I love all that system, but he said, how are you going to preach that and still keep your job? How are you going to preach it? So they talked about it, and they discovered that really in that little one verse, there's really a dialogue that's going on between God and the people. If you take something in pledge, in pawn, that's all right, but be sure you give it back before the end of the day. God, we don't think that you understand the collateral system at the pawn shop. No, I do understand it, God says. You can hold on to it for a while, and maybe they'll come up with the money, but by the end of the day, I want you to give it back to them. It might be the only coat they have to sleep in. God, that's what's going to motivate them to get the money and pay us off. God said, but you don't understand. It might be the only cloak that they have, which they might be using not just for themselves, but for their children. So at the end of the day, I want you to give that back. You just don't understand the economic system, God. And so they have this dialogue in there. Well, Tom Long finishes the class, and he's driving back home. And he's thinking about this text. You know, sometimes these texts get in our skin. They bother us just a little bit. He gets home, and they have at his home a mail table. In other words, it's where their letters come. The mail comes. We don't get much mail anymore. You notice it's all email stuff. But, he still got a few things. And he had a letter there from the J.C. Penney Credit Association. And he started to toss that thing away, just like a lot of us would do. Though he was a JCPenney cardholder, he always paid at the end of the month, and he didn't think much about that. But he said, the government's just said that they're going to get tighter on credit, and this is true. And maybe I ought to read this thing. So he opens it up. It's two pages, pretty thick, reads it. Basically, it says this: Dear Dr. Long, just because you have been such a wonderful customer of credit with JCPenney, we want to let you know that we're going to extend your credit, but your annual interest rate is going to be 34%. 34%? He said he really didn't let that bother him. He didn't pay him any money. I mean, he used the card. He paid it off. But then it hit him, just as he was about to throw the thing in the trash. Whoa, he said, if there's ever been a contemporary situation where somebody is keeping the cloak of a poor person way past the end of the day, that's it. So I'm not going to be complicit in this, Tom Long says. And he called up the JCPenney Corporation right then and there. Hello, this is Dr. Tom Long. I am one of your customers, and you've got my record. Yeah, it looks like a great record. I'm calling today because I would like to cancel my JCPenney credit card. Oh, sir, well, we're sorry. We always hate to lose customers, but I think I can help you with that. Just type on the screen. Sir, in order that we might serve future customers better, could you please tell us why you are canceling your credit card today? Dr. Tom Long says, I would be glad to. It's because you and your company are in violation of the 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus. Just goes silence there for a minute. And he says he can see this lady who's just doing her job. You understand that. And he can see her there on the computer screen. Reason the customer is canceling card, violation of the... That's not on there. And he says, Miss, I know you're doing your job. I'm not being coy. You can check my record. I pay my bills. I've got a good credit rating. I'm not worried about myself. But you know, school's starting. And there are a lot of single moms out there that need to get clothing for their kids. And they're going to come into one of your stores to buy some clothes for their children. And they're not going to be able to afford it. So they're going to put it on the pennies card that you are readily going to make available to them. And then you are going to charge that single mom 34%. She will never be able to pay that off in a million years. And you, in essence, and your company are making her an economic slave for life. And she said, but sir, I don't think you understand the high price of doing business in this culture. He said, oh, I think I do understand. But let me ask you a question, he said. How do you think God feels about you charging that single mom 34% so she can put clothing on her children? And that person on the other end of the line said, oh. And then she got her dignity back and said, but sir, if you would ever like to reapply for a card, you can please. But Tom Long said, for a minute, he saw it. And the pennies representative saw it. For a minute, they experienced it. Justice rolling down like waters. Righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And struggling single moms being able to provide clothing for their children. People in their right mind. Let's pray. Gracious God, today I'm thankful for Dr. Tom Long and for his insight and for his help to me and so many other ministers earlier this year in understanding a difficult passage. But beyond that, God, of motivating all of us ministers and lay people alike not to run away from passages that make us feel uncomfortable, but to talk to each other. Not that we always know the answers. This demon stuff, God, it can get pretty complex and complicated, but that we could talk and that we could learn and we could listen. God, there's not a person here in some form or fashion who's not demon-possessed in some way. It's either the demon of greed or lust or infidelity or drug addiction or gossip. There's so many demonic greeds that get us, God. We're all in this passage wandering among the tombs, and our only ultimate hope is the one who still sees us as your child. The one who really stays in his right mind. Jesus. So help us to be more like him, not just in church, but while we're being the church. In the name of Jesus, amen.